Welcome to our Advent Beside the Burn for Friday the 4th of December. It's the fifth day of our Advent series and we're continuing to look through the book of Hebrews, finding out that this year, although Christmas is different, that in every aspect, Jesus is better. And so we're going to come to Hebrews 2 and we're in verse 14 today. We're going to read through to verse 18 and we're going to discover once again, Jesus is better. In this first couple of verses, 14 and 15, we're going to discover that Jesus is better than death. So let's read it together. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy them who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. We need to remember the reason why Jesus came. At Christmas, we obviously think of the baby born and laid in a manger. But the reason that Jesus came and was born in a manger was so that he could identify with us. He became human to represent us and take our sin upon himself and have power over death. And so Jesus is better than death. Jesus is more powerful than death. Satan, the devil, thought that he could destroy Jesus through death. But that by Jesus' death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. So Jesus is not only better than death, he is better than the devil, and he is able to free all of us, all those and all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. So often today we think of letting go of God and moving away from him to become free, but what this verse reminds us is that we are actually in slavery to death. Through the fear of death. And we've seen that so much over these past few months where people are frightened of death. Now, of course, none of us want to die. We want to live here as long as God wants us here to serve him and to follow him. But there are those in society who have no certainty about the future, no certainty of life after death. And so they're fearful of death. And that is what enslaves them. That is what oppresses them and keeps them down. But Jesus is better than that fear of death. He is able to set us free. He is able to give us hope. And so that's what we see as we read through these verses. In verse 16 then, we see that again the writer returns to this theme of angels as we're thinking about Jesus being better. So verses 16 and 17, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus is better, but he became like us. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. He takes on human form. He becomes fully human in order that he might become merciful and faithful and a high priest in service to God. In other words, the high priest was the one who offered the sacrifice for sins. And Jesus becomes like us so that he can represent us, so that he can be our substitute and stand in our place as the sacrifice that is being offered to God. And that as that sacrifice is offered, then he makes atonement for our sins. Atonement, we've often been told as children, means at-one-ment with God, that our sins have been taken away, we're made at one with God, we're allowed to come into his presence and be with him. And atonement means that Jesus satisfies God's wrath. He puts away sin. And that is the sacrifice that he has made for us. So Jesus is better than sin. He comes and he offers himself for our sins and makes atonement for us. And because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is better than temptation. Jesus suffered. And we know that Jesus suffered. We know that he went to the cross. And on his way to the cross, he was beaten, he was humiliated, he was judged, and because of our sin, he suffered. But this idea of Jesus suffering is so important for us to understand, because we suffer day by day. And the fact that Jesus suffered means that he identifies with us. He understands what we're going through. He is able to come alongside us and help us. So in the area of temptation, Jesus understands what it is like to be tempted, and yet he didn't give in to that temptation. But in the whole area of suffering, whenever we go through traumatic experiences, whenever we suffer loss, whenever we go through that suffering ourselves, Jesus is better than that, because he went through it himself and he is able to identify in our sorrow and in our weaknesses. He is able to help us because he has been through it himself. So let's remember, at the end of this week, as we continue to think about Advent and Jesus coming, he came because he is better, and he is able to help us and come alongside us because he is better. And let us worship him and rejoice as we approach Christmas that Jesus is better. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for coming. And we thank you that you are better than all that is around us. You are better than death. You are better than the devil. You are better than us. And so therefore, you are able to stand in our place and make atonement for our sins. We thank you that you are better than our suffering and better than our temptation. And you have stayed perfect where we have failed. And therefore, Lord, we trust in you today and your righteousness and your help. Lord, as we continue to approach Christmas through this Advent season, help us to remember day by day that you are better than everything else. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Saturday, the 5th of December 2020, and this is day 6 of our Advent series. We don't normally have a Beside the Burn for the weekend, but as it's Advent and we're working each day towards Christmas and an Advent calendar, you have a day to open, or a door to open each day. It would seem a little bit rough if we didn't give you a thought over the weekend as well. So I'm going to try and do thoughts on Saturdays and Sundays as well as during the week. We're continuing in Hebrews, and today we're in Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first 6 verses of chapter 3. And depending on which Bible you have, if you have an NIV Bible, you may notice that the heading for this section is Jesus is better than Moses. So as we continue our theme of Christmas is different, but Jesus is better, today we're being told from the passage Jesus is better than Moses. What's happening here is that the writer to Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians primarily. And so Moses is a person that is held in great esteem to them. Moses is a founding father, and they look back to Moses and the example of Moses. And here the writer to Hebrews is telling them, look, remember that no matter how great Moses is or what a wonderful prophet you think he is, Jesus is better. And so therefore, look to Jesus, fix your thoughts on Jesus. So verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. And here are two titles that are being given to Jesus that help us see who he is and therefore, in a moment, why he is better than Moses. He's an apostle. An apostle is a messenger, an envoy, an ambassador, a representative of someone. So Jesus is God's apostle. He is the messenger come to tell us the good news. But not only that, he is also God. He's our high priest. He's the one who's able to offer sacrifices and offer himself as a sacrifice in our place. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. So Jesus is faithful. So again, setting out all the credentials here to show how great Jesus is. But now we're introduced to Moses, and instead of just immediately contrasting and saying, well, Jesus is better and Moses isn't so good, we're immediately told, well, look, Moses was faithful as well. If there's one thing you know about Moses was his years of faithfulness throughout the wilderness as he remained faithful to God and led the people. And so they're comparing Jesus and Moses and saying, look, faithfulness is something that's common to both of them. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses. So here we have it, that Jesus is greater. Jesus is better than Moses. And then the writer to Hebrews uses this analogy of a house and the builder. So just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. So Moses is part of the house, as it were, but God is the builder of the complete house. And so this is why Jesus has been found to be greater than Moses, because he is the builder, he's the architect, he's the one who's behind everything. Moses had a part to play in the big scheme of things, and that was important, but Jesus is the one who is directing Moses, and that's why he is better. So Jesus is better. He's better than anyone that we meet in the Old Testament. He's better than anyone who speaks God's word in the Old Testament. He is better than everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Jesus has a privileged position as God's Son and as the builder. And here's the word Christ being introduced in Hebrews. Christ means Messiah, chosen one, anointed one. And this is the first time that the writer to Hebrews calls him Christ and acknowledges that, look, Jesus is Christ. He is Messiah. He is God. He is the one who has been sent. And it's important that we remember that he's Messiah. And of course, the Jews were waiting on the Messiah, the chosen one. So this was a big deal for Jesus to be announced as Messiah here, as Christ. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So if we are to be part of the Messiah, if we are to be part of God's plan, then we need to hold firmly in our confidence and the hope that we have in the glory of God. So it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just, Messiah is sent and therefore everyone is caught up with him. No, we need to hold firmly to the truth and the hope and the glory and the confidence that we have in Jesus. So Jesus is better than Moses. Fix your thoughts on him today. Fix your thoughts on him right throughout Advent. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who is greater than all. You are the one who is better than all. You're better than Moses. You're better than we could ever be. And so therefore, we trust in you today for your help and for your guidance and for your strength. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Sunday the 6th of December, and we are on the 7th day of Advent. And today we are continuing our theme, Christmas is different, but Jesus is better. And we're in the book of Hebrews, looking at how Jesus is better than everything else that we encounter. One person said to me this week, surely we should be saying Jesus is best And of course, that's the conclusion that we'll come to at the end. Somebody else said to me that the word that they've been coming across is Jesus is superior. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to all these things. So all of those words help us as we try to understand where Jesus fits in. And as we compare him individually with each thing, Jesus is better. But we move towards Christmas and we move towards the ultimate conclusion that Jesus is best. Today, being Sunday, we're going to cover quite a large amount of material. We're going to move from Hebrews 3 verse 7 right through the rest of chapter 3 and into verse 13 of chapter 4. And there are a few reasons why we're doing that. First of all, we do have to get through the whole book before Christmas. So to fit it in, we're looking at a large chunk today, maybe just not in as much detail as we have been with some of the other verses. Also, this section is a difficult section to understand. And so instead of just focusing on the individual verses and the individual meaning, we're going to take the overall meaning, which is very clear, and that will help us as we move through Hebrews. So again, remember that we are looking at how Jesus is better than everything, and we're looking at how God speaks today. And we're going to look at how he speaks from the past, how he speaks for the present, and then how he speaks for the future. And those are the three sections that we're going to look at. So let's just simply read Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 11. And this is God's word from the past, and it is a serious warning that we don't make the same mistakes as we've made in the past. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So there is a message for today, but it's looking back over the past, and it's saying, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Because during that time in the wilderness, the children of Israel tested God. 40 years he saw what they were doing, and he was angry with them because they were always going astray and they weren't following his ways. So this is God's word for the past. Don't do the same as you've done in the past. Change. Make sure that you don't harden your heart. Make sure that you're open to what God has to say. Soften your heart each day by spending a little bit of time with God and thinking through the things of eternity and the things of his word. And in that way, you keep your heart soft and open to him in all that you do. Then the next section in chapter 3 is God's word for the present. And it's an earnest appeal that's being made here. So verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt, and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So this is God's word for here and now. Don't make those mistakes. Don't harden your heart. Make sure that you are living today. He says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. So we're not only just to soften our hearts and listen to God, but this is how we're to live our lives. We're to encourage one another. We're to build one another up in the faith. We're to make sure that others are listening. So today, as we are at thinking about Jesus and thinking how Jesus is better, we see that Jesus is mentioned here in verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. So we are in Christ. We're to remain in him. We're to abide in him. We're to be part of Jesus Christ in our everyday lives. And we're to hold firmly to the end the confidence that we first had in trusting in Jesus. That's how we live our lives each day. So we have the look back at the past. Don't harden your heart. We have the look for the present. Share in Christ and live in him day by day. And then finally, as we move into chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 to 13. And this is really God's word for the future. And it's a promise that is being made. And we see that promise right at the start here. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. So as you see here in this passage, there's a lot going on. There are difficult arguments to work our way through. But the overarching theme is easy to understand. We are to enter into God's rest. That's the promise that has been made to us, that one day we will be with him for all eternity. That rest is linked to the seventh day rest that God had. But for those who do not trust God, for those who go about in their own way, then they shall never enter his rest. That is the punishment. They will never be at peace and at rest. And so it's important that we, in Jesus Christ, find rest in God, find peace in God. And that's the promise that's coming up in the future for us. And so that continues in the last few verses from verse 7. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David. As was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, we're linking back again to what's being said. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter the rest, that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So again, there's lots going on in these verses, but that overarching theme of rest, again, it happens throughout, and you can see just very quickly how many times it's mentioned there. And this is a rest for the future. It's a rest when one day we will be in eternity and we will be in God's perfect plan of salvation. So taking those verses today, maybe take a bit more time, read through them slowly and think about the past, the present and the future and how God wants us to live our lives and how we have this promise of how one day life will be. So let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to Jesus and we find that it is only in Jesus Christ that we will find true rest. It's only in Jesus Christ that our hearts will be softened so that we are ready to listen to you. It is only in Jesus that we will find the perfect plan for our lives. So Lord, help us to be in Jesus today, and help us, we pray, to look to Jesus and to see him in his glory. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Monday, the 7th of December, 2020. Today, we're continuing our Advent series in the book of Hebrews, thinking about how Christmas is different, but Jesus is better. And today, we are coming to, I suppose, one of my favourite parts of the whole book of Hebrews. It's a little complicated as a section goes, but it's a fascinating insight into who Jesus is and why Jesus is better. We're going to read together from Hebrews 4, starting at verse 14 and going down through the chapter together into chapter 5. And we're really going to find out today about Jesus being the high priest. And that is significant because, again, what we're going to find is we have earthly high priests, but Jesus is better. And we're going to find that Jesus is not a high priest in the line of the Levites, which was what happened in Israel. If you were born a Levite, then you could become a priest, and only the Levites could become priests. But Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi, and yet he becomes our high priest. And we're going to be introduced to a character called Melchizedek, and that is a game changer in what we're looking at today. So let's read God's word, Hebrews 4, and let's see how Jesus is better. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firm to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So the whole situation here is quite simple. If you want to approach God in the Old Testament, you need a high priest to stand in your place. You need a high priest to go to God on your behalf and intercede for you. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, okay, that's still the case, but let me tell you about a high priest who is better. A high priest who is Jesus, the Son of God. And because we have Jesus, the Son of God, as our high priest, we are then able to approach the throne of grace with confidence. We don't go with fear and trepidation. We do go with respect and honour, but we go with confidence so that we can receive mercy and we can find grace whenever we are in our greatest need. And the reason why all of this works is because we have a high priest who is not one who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who, just like us, has been tempted in every way. Yet he is without sin. And it's that perfection and that sinlessness that makes Jesus the perfect high priest, the one who can stand between us and God and intercede on our behalf. And that's what God is doing at this time. He is interceding. Jesus is speaking on our behalf, calling our name before God. Let's move on then to chapter 5. And here we hear a little bit more about the high priest. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So a high priest has to be human. A high priest has to be selected from among men and is appointed, therefore, to represent them. And that's what the high priest does. They come and they offer gifts and sacrifices for sin, and they're able to do that because they themselves have sinned and they themselves know the weaknesses of mankind. No one comes along and says, I'm going to be a priest. It is God who calls that person. And here we see what happens to human high priests, but Jesus is better. Jesus has been called by God. Jesus offers the sacrifice for sins, but Jesus has not sinned himself. Verse 5, so Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. It was God who called him. God said to him, and this is a quote from Psalm 2, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, again from the Psalms, this time Psalm 110, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is the interesting person in this whole situation, because Jesus is better than an ordinary high priest, because he follows on from Melchizedek, not from the Levites. And Melchizedek is this mystery figure from the Old Testament. He's mentioned in Psalm 110, he's mentioned here in Hebrews 5, and he's also mentioned in Genesis. Do you remember whenever Abraham was going and the king of Salem, Melchizedek, the high priest, came out of Salem, which was Jerusalem, and Abraham bowed down and gave him a tenth of everything that he had as a sign of respect and a sign of worship. And Melchizedek just appears from nowhere. We have no introduction to him. And he disappears again and isn't mentioned until the Psalms and then here in Hebrews. But those little occurrences of Melchizedek are enough to show us that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the human high priests. So during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submissions. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So here we have Melchizedek once again, and Jesus is following on in his example. Jesus was made perfect. Jesus was perfect without sin, and he is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So if we obey, then Jesus grants us salvation for all eternity. And he is able to do that because he himself is without sin and he himself is the high priest who stands in our place. Whenever Jesus was on earth, we're told, he offered up prayers and petitions. He cried out. He pleaded for the people. And if we could listen into what's happening in heaven now, we would hear Jesus pleading on our behalf before our Heavenly Father. We might even be able to hear him calling out our name before the Lord and asking that the Lord would show mercy to us because we are trusting in him and relying upon him. We can't plead our own case. We can't make any sort of argument. Jesus doesn't make any argument based on us and says to God, well, look, that person's okay. Let them off. They'll be fine. Jesus says, I've died. I've shed my blood. I've paid the price. They're trusting in me. Let them off. So let's pray together and let's give thanks that Jesus Christ is better than an earthly priest and he is better than Melchizedek. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our high priest. And as a high priest, you understand our weaknesses, our humanity, because you have come here and lived here. You know what it is to be human, and you know what it is to be tempted. And yet, Lord, you did not give in to temptation and sin. You are perfect without sin. Because of that, you can be our high priest and stand in our place before our Heavenly Father and satisfy his wrath. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us day by day to trust you, to obey you, and to receive the eternal salvation that comes from you alone. So, Lord, as we approach this Advent season and work through it together, may we see Jesus as High Priest and Saviour and worship you today. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Tuesday, the 8th of December. We're continuing our studies of during Advent through the book of Hebrews, thinking about how Christmas is different, but Jesus is better. Yesterday we were thinking about how Jesus is better than any high priest that we could possibly have. Any of the Levite high priests, Jesus is better. Even Melchizedek, this mystery high priest from the Old Testament, Jesus is better. And today the writer to the Hebrews carries on writing to these people based on this knowledge of the high priest and Melchizedek, which I suppose has been quite complicated for them to listen to and to try to understand. But the writer seems to be saying to them, this is stuff that you really should be able to understand. These are things that you should be grappling with and wanting to understand. But there's a bit of a problem. You're not really seeking to mature in your faith. You're just basically trusting Jesus and leaving it there. You don't want to learn more. You don't want to grow more. And that is a big problem. And what they need to realize is that Jesus is better than anything else that they can find in their lives. So therefore, they should be putting the effort into learning more about Jesus and finding out more about him. So let's read today from chapter 5 and verse 11, right through into chapter 6 and verse 8. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It's quite hard-hitting, isn't it? I've got a lot to tell you about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. You should really be a teacher by now, but actually, you need someone to teach you, and it's not even complicated stuff that you need taught, it's just elementary truths. You're just content with the milk, not the solid food. You're not prepared to grapple and wrestle with these things. And if you're living on milk, you're still an infant, and you're not really understanding the wonders of God's word and what he has done for you. You're not thinking about righteousness enough and how that could transform your life. And so therefore you're missing out on what God is saying. So there's a problem of ignorance, first of all, for the people who this letter has been written to. Secondly, there's a problem of immaturity in verses 1 to 3 here. So therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God, instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So here again, the writer is saying, okay, let's leave the elementary teachings. There's so much that you need to learn about Christ. There's so much that will lead you on to maturity. And to learn these other things, it's not that you leave behind the gospel. And it's not that you lay the foundation again. You've already trusted in Jesus. You've accepted forgiveness. You've received his grace and mercy. These things are foundational to your faith. This is what everything is going to be built upon. But let's then, having laid a good foundation of these things, of repentance and repentance from acts that lead to death, and faith in God, and baptism, and laying on of hands, and resurrection, and eternal judgment, let's build on those things, and let's grow, let's find out more about God, and let's realize the depth of his love, the depth of his forgiveness, the incredible boundless grace that he shows. And let us grow into those things. And as we learn more about them, let's share them with others. So there's that problem of ignorance at the beginning. There's this problem of immaturity. But then, maybe more worryingly, there's also a problem of apostasy in verses 4 to 8. Because now we've got people who, having heard God's word and initially taken it and thought that it was a good idea, they now are actively turning away from God and forgetting about his truth. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. So this is an incredibly serious passage here. And it seems to be saying to us that if somebody has truly believed and then they have turned away, it's impossible to bring them back. Because you can't turn away once you've trusted in God. But there are those who appear to have trusted. They have shown all the outward signs, but nothing has happened internally. And they turn away, and they need to be brought back to God. Verse 7, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. We're to be the land that drinks in whatever God sends upon us. We're to produce a crop in our lives so that we might receive the blessing of God. But there are others, and their land is full of thorns and thistles. It's worthless. It's in danger of being cursed. And in the end, it will be burned. And of course, that's looking at this life and what we produce in this life. But it's also looking to the life that's to come and the eternal blessing. And the thing that we need to remember throughout all of this is that Jesus is better. Jesus is the best. So we are to spend our time thinking about him, meditating about him. We're to spend our time learning about him and being with him. We're to remain in him and be in Christ at all times, so that when God reveals himself to us, the ground is soft and it's welcoming to his message. It's not hard and repelling it away. So let us not be immature, but let us receive the solid food that God has to offer us. Let's spend a bit of time each day thinking about Jesus and working out who he is. And especially in this Advent season, let's keep our eyes fixed on that nativity story of Emmanuel, God with us, and that he is the one who helps us grow and leads us into maturity. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are with us day by day, helping us to grow in our faith. Help us, Lord, not just to stand still or to go backwards, but help us to grow. and to be able to accept the solid food and to wrestle with these things so that we might know you better and we might live for you better. Help us, Lord, day by day in our lives to fix our eyes on you and to live for you throughout this whole Advent season. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Wednesday the 9th of December. And as we continue our series of Advent readings through the book of Hebrews, we come to day 10 and we investigate how Christmas is different, but Jesus is better. And today, again, leads on very clearly from where we were yesterday. You remember yesterday, the writer was complaining about the ignorance and the immaturity and indeed the apostasy of those who were not able to cope with the solid food of God's word and were just remaining in the milk and were not interested in doing anything more. Now, the writer today then goes on to say, well, okay, I've warned you about these people, but thankfully you are not all in this category. So let's see what he says. He says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. So in other words, there are a few who are ignorant and immature, but it's much better that there are people like you who are ready to move on to maturity, who are ready to grapple with the difficult things of faith and live lives of faith. And we're going to find out a few things about God in the passage today. Not so much about Jesus, but God the Father and what he is like. And the first thing we see is in verse 10, God is not unjust. In other words, God is just. He does the right thing. So as he looks at the lives of these Hebrews, he will do the right thing in their lives. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. So God is just. He looks at a life and he evaluates a life that is trusting in Jesus Christ. And he will do the right thing in that life. He won't penalize you unjustly. He won't cause problems where they don't need to be caused. But he is a just God. And because he is just, he can be trusted and he can be relied upon. Then we also see that God is generous. That's what's in verses 11 to 15. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. So God is just. He will do the right thing. God is generous. Abraham received what was promised. God doesn't make promises and then break them. If God makes a promise, he fulfills that promise. He carries it through. He is a generous God who gives to the undeserving, who gives much more than we could ever want. He pours out his grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. So God made a promise to Abraham. And of course, there's no one greater than God to swear by. You swear by something greater. So God swears by himself and he says, I will surely bless you. And he gives Abraham many descendants and Abraham waits patiently and receives the promise that he makes. So God is just, God is generous. And then we see that God is dependable. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So there's a lot in this once again, and it reminds us that God is dependable, that he can be relied upon. So we have the high priest once again in the order of Melchizedek. This is who Jesus is. But Jesus is dependable because Jesus makes the promise and he keeps the promise. And very familiar verse 19 is the verse that the BB have their logo and their motto from, that we have this hope, and that hope is an anchor for the soul, and it is firm and secure, it is sure and steadfast, as the BB motto tells us. And so Jesus Christ, God, is dependable because through Jesus we put our faith in him, and that's a sure and steadfast place to build our lives upon the anchor of God. Enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus went before us and entered on our behalf. So Jesus goes into this curtain in the inner sanctuary, goes behind it, goes through it. Whenever he cried out on the cross, the curtain was torn in two. And the significance of that is that that is the Holy of Holies. That's where the high priest was allowed to go once a year. And on that one day a year when the high priest was allowed to enter the inner sanctuary, all sorts of purification and cleaning had to take place for the high priest to enter. And yet Jesus just goes there. Jesus is in God's presence. And Jesus is now our high priest. Not like the Levites, once a year, great preparation. Jesus is like Melchizedek. And therefore he goes and he is in God's presence. And he intercedes on our behalf. So Jesus, the high priest, is better. God is dependable, and Jesus shows us that that is the case. So let's give thanks once again today. Of course, we're moving towards Christmas. We're thinking of Jesus being born as a baby. But here we have Jesus, our high priest, like Melchizedek, who stands in our place. And so therefore, let's lower our anchors today into Jesus Christ and remain in him, where we are firm and secure, that we have an anchor for the soul, which is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the anchor for our soul. And we pray, Lord, that we might put our anchors deep into you, that we would be secure and firm, that we would be sure and steadfast, that we would not be buffeted about, but that we would be safe in you. And so, Lord, be with us now, we pray, and help us day by day, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.